Morning, you don't have a Bible with you. We have some Bibles on the carts down front here. And slip up your hand. We want to put one of these Bibles in your hand. If this is your first time and you just came and you didn't think you need one, you're going to need one. And this is just what we do. We're going to read, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. And we believe that the Bible is living and powerful. And the metaphor that is used in Hebrews is that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. So be careful you don't cut yourself with it. Because this book is powerful. And what we really try to do here is we want to practice the discipline of listening to the Lord. Now, you may be here and you're listening to me teach this morning, but I think you really need to be aware. I don't actually sit around trying to come up with sermons. I think that's just honestly a big waste of time. To be frank with you, everybody's got opinions, but you know, they're like feet. Everybody's got a couple of them and most of them stink. So, you know what? We're not really here to compare opinions. What we really want to do is just hear what God says. Now, I am teaching this morning, but you know what? You're sitting there and you've got a Bible sitting in front of you. Look at that Bible. Look at the words in Scripture there. I would just encourage you, and I do this when I'm listening to a message or I'm listening to someone teach from the Scriptures. I say, Lord, teach me your word. I want to hear your Holy Spirit. And you know what? I believe God will do that for you this morning. So just, you know, as a matter of fact, let's just take another moment here. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we as a group, that the scales will fall off people's eyes. That you will open our hearts to the wonderful, eternal truth from this passage. Lord, I pray that you will help me communicate the things that I've studied, but Lord, not just the things that we have prepared, but what the essence and the purity of this word that you promise will never return without effect. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Now we started into 1 Corinthians last week. Actually, 2 weeks ago. And there is a background to what we're looking at here. If you have that Bible, you'll notice in verse 1, chapter 2, and he says, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." And there's a background here, and you might even just want to jot the references down. Acts chapter 17 and chapter 18. Paul is on a missionary trip, and he goes into the city of Athens. And you'll remember Athens was that city of philosophers, of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and a whole host of others. But the people of Athens were really, really committed to trying to figure out what was true and what wasn't true. And Paul went in there, and these were just kind of embracing everybody's truth, and they had idols all over the city. And when Paul saw what was going on, the scriptures say in Acts 17 that in his spirit he was really, really troubled. He cared about it. He was passionately moved. But he didn't just jump up and start firing away at them. He really analyzed their culture. He walks around the city looking at all the idols and all the statues to the different kinds of gods. And he finds one out there that says, to the unknown God. And he gets up and he says, you know what? I see that you're really religious people, which is pretty gracious. I mean, have you ever been in a situation where you were just unbelievably mad, irritated, just ticked off, and you wanted to find at least one thing that was good? So, I mean, he does. He goes in on some common ground and he goes, I see you're amazingly religious people. He says, and I found the statue out there to the unknown God. And he says, I want to tell you about that unknown God. And it was a rough time that he had in Athens. He had a couple of people that came to faith, but it was a really rough time. Then he goes over to the city of Corinth, that if anything, it was worse than Athens. At least in Athens, they had this semblance of morality, and they had this idea of what virtue was. But in Corinth, it was a city that was just dedicated to just do your own thing. Just it was sensual living. It was a culture that everybody did their own thing. And he stays there for a year and a half, and he implants a church in Corinth. Now, one of the reasons I'm looking at Corinth right now in the book of Corinthians is because you hear people talk a lot today about we're living in a post-Christian world. There was a time that in America that, you know, there was a semblance of family and morality and what was right. There was a consensus of morality. That consensus is no longer there. You know, it's whatever you really want to do. Now, how does a church take the gospel into a post-Christian world? Well, I think Corinthians is a great model for that, because what did the church look like in a pre-Christian world? How would you go into a place where there wasn't that consensus? Where there wasn't even an agreement about even philosophy, even about what was virtue, about whether there was even such a thing called truth. How do you engage those kinds of people? And he says, when I was there, I came to you, brothers. Notice, he says, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom. Now, there's going to be three things that we're going to look at in this chapter. And if you want to just jot the big points down, I'm going to give them to you, because they're interwoven throughout the whole passage. They're not like sequential. They're just kind of interwoven. And you'll notice as we go through the chapter, they'll pop up again. So let me just give them to you. Number one is the issue of a commitment to simplicity. A commitment to simplicity. And Paul's going to say very, very clearly, I came and I made up my mind I was going to preach Christ and Christ crucified. There was just a real commitment to simplicity, of being very, very focused. The second thing, there was a comfort in inadequacy. There is this comfort in inadequacy. You may have been in situations before where you go, man, I just don't measure up. I can't do anything about this. And Paul, instead of kind of covering up his inadequacy, instead of this idea, I'm okay, everything's fine, he's just very transparent in his inadequacies. And we'll see that. And number three, there was a pursuit of spiritual maturity. there's this pursuit of spiritual maturity. He is saying to these Corinthians, listen, don't be satisfied with shallow living. Don't be satisfied with just getting in the door. Don't be satisfied with living that immature spiritual life. Listen, you need to discover the real spiritual depths of God. And if you're dealing just around church people, you might can get by with just religious cliches. But if you're really going to reach a post-Christian world or a post-Christian culture or a culture that doesn't buy your cliches, you're going to pop one of those cliches out and you're going to go, well, God's good all the time. And you're going to expect some Christian to respond, all the time, God is good. And your buddy that you pop your little cliche out with, you say, well, God's good all the time. They're going to go, I don't even believe in him. Really? Now where are you going to go? Or God, well, he's not good to me, you know. And we kind of get in this inbred environment where we just kind of feed upon ourselves and we encourage ourselves. He says, no, listen, if you're going to be effective, there needs to be a real pursuit of spiritual depth. So this first thing is just, listen, I made up my mind, this is what I was going to do. And notice that word proclaiming, and it's the word that was used for the announcement of an official announcement. It's not just gossip. It's just not conversation. You remember a few years ago when Atlanta was awarded the Olympics. Remember that? And when they awarded the Olympics, there was this big ceremony, and the guy wrote out, shouted out, "It's Atlanta!" You know, and everybody erupted into this applause, which, good or bad, it happened. You know, but that's an official announcement. And what Paul is saying here, he says, when I came to you, I made up my mind that I was going to communicate with you in an announcement, announcing the kingdom, the mystery, the testimony of God. And he says, I was not going to be drawn into lofty speech or wisdom. And what he's describing there, he says, I wasn't going to get into rhetorical debate. I wasn't going to get into a situation where I was trying to depend upon my oratory. Now notice, I decided to know nothing. He says, what I made up my mind, I was going to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was going to give you the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Christ plus nothing. Now that's important because what he has been talking about, he says, I've heard among you that there are divisions. That's in chapter 1. He says, I'm hearing that some of you are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I am of Peter, I am of this group. And there, he says, the church has just kind of been broken in to this fractionalism. How many of you have ever been involved in like a church meltdown? Yeah. Or a big fight. And maybe a few years later, you looked back at it and you go, what were we fighting about? You know? Or maybe you go, well, I'd do that again, you know? You know, you have within the body of Christ, like sovereign grace people who, you know, God is sovereign. And you have people that know we have free will, you know. You ever got involved in those like Armenian sovereign grace debates, you know, where is God sovereign or do we have choices? Now, what do you do when the answer is yes? You know, do you believe that God is sovereign? Say amen. Yeah, we believe that God is sovereign. Now, there are those who just, I mean, that we kind of, I do not mean this at all, but sometimes we latch on to one little piece or one big piece of the faith. You know, I heard somebody say this a while back, because what I found is as people get older, those things that were so, they felt so adamant about as they grow older, they go, you know, maybe I didn't know quite as much about that as I thought I did. You know, maybe if you remember back when you were in college, man, you were in those reform debates. Here's a general rule I like to embrace. You don't get to debate theology until you move out of your mother's house. you find people debate sometimes among charismatic people and non-charismatic people. Maybe you've got a friend who they've had this charismatic experience and they want to tell you all about it. And you go, no, I don't believe in that speaking in tongues. Listen, let me encourage you about something. Listen, don't drag your non-Christian friends into those kinds of debates. Amen. Don't do that. Even if you're right, you're wrong. The church needs to recognize that it is the work and is the person of Jesus Christ that is ultimately he's the only thing that matters. You know what? Look over with me. I got a little bug crawling around up here. He's dead now. Look over to Colossians just for a minute. Hope there's no PETA people here. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. And this is talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And look at this. He is before all things and he holds all things together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything, look at that, that he might be preeminent. It's about Jesus. And Paul goes, listen, I made up my mind. I was not going to come with you about personalities and factionalism with the church. I made up my mind. I'm going to preach Jesus. Look at verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And if you go down through there, he makes it very, very clear. He says, don't let people draw you into side debates. Look at chapter 2 and verse 6. Therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. Now look at that. You have been filled in him. Now what we need to do is this focus on Jesus and the person and the work of Christ. Now the second thing is this comfort with our inadequacies. Look at verse 2. No, verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message was not with plausible words of wisdom. Now, when Paul was with him, he had been on this huge journey. He had been stoned. He had been beaten. He had been run out of town. I mean, it wasn't like today. I mean, I don't even like to get on a plane and fly someplace. Have you ever like flown someplace really far and you got there and you just felt like somebody had run you through a ringer, you know? Can you imagine if you got there on the back of a donkey? Man, we complain a lot, don't we? I mean, you've ridden days on the back of a donkey. You slept outside. You haven't eaten much. You get to a place, and now you've got to find some food to eat, and you've got to find some money to make, and you've got to find some place to sleep. And you start trying to preach, and you go down to the synagogue, and you start talking about Jesus, and they drag you out and beat you. I mean, this is the kind of journey that Paul has been on. And he says, and when I came to you, he mentions three things specifically. I physically was really fragile. Physically, I was just fragile. Well, you know, most of us don't like to admit it when we physically just, I mean, we're just fragile. We're just worn completely out. And he says, not only physically I was worn out, he says, emotionally, I wasn't strong. He goes, I was with you in fear. Have you ever been in situations where you were just honestly traumatized? There have been situations in my life that I've come back from situations where your nerves were just wrangled and raw. This is what Paul is very, very transparent about this. And you know, we like to think about Paul being this just kind of a strong riding in on a white horse. He goes, no, when I was with you physically, I was just fragile, and emotionally, I was just raw. And the words that he uses here is the third one. He says, with much trembling. Can you see this? Paul standing up and he's shaking as he's reading this message. That's a powerful thought. We don't have any place in the scripture that Paul is described physically. We have extracurricular descriptions of Paul, and the description that comes to us about Paul is that Paul was a very short man with a very kind of a bulging chest and bulging eyes, and bald headed. You know, not some GQ kind of guy. It wasn't like, wow, Paul's really, really, he's handsome, isn't he? No, he's not handsome. He's not strong. His eyes are very weak. He probably has all kinds of physical issues from being beaten and the traveling that he's done. His voice is not strong. It is weak. But notice what he says here. There's this comfort, and there's this that he's comfortable in his weakness. And he says, my message was not with plausible words of wisdom. And what he's saying there, he says, I did not try to argue you into this. That word pathos, where it's plausible, and the word wisdom is sophia, which is comes from the word sophist out of the Greek word, where they prized themselves in the ability to make argumentation. That's what they prided themselves in, this, that they could take any side of the argument and make it sound reasonable. He said, this is not where we went to try to argue you into this. This wisdom of the age, the rulers of the age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart but the demonstration of the Spirit and power. This is the other side of this. Not with our abilities, not with our arguments, not with the way we do it, but with a demonstration of Spirit and in power. Notice, and there's a very specific reason he gives, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. He says, here's how it works. It is a spiritual reality, that it is not something that is a physical thing. It is not something that is a logical thing. It is not something that is an emotionally powerful thing. It is the very Spirit of God that changes everything. There's this passage in the book of Ezekiel. It's really a humorous passage. Ezekiel sees himself in this vision. He said, I saw this vision of dry bones. And he's walking out in this vision of dry bones. And he says they were very dry, literally brittle. Now, that's a nightmare. Can you imagine you're walking along and you kind of step on a femur bone? And it just cracks. Now, God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? Have you ever been around a situation where someone was in like real serious condition and somebody has asked the question, will they live? You think they'll live? And you go, wow, I don't know, you know, but nobody knows this. That's in the hands of God. That's a question that you might ask of somebody that is completely alive. But to ask that question of an army that has been slaughtered and now their bodies have swelled up and birds have come in and picked the flesh, and what is left, insects have come and cleaned off the bones, and the sun of maybe 100 seasons have cracked those bones till they're very dry, to ask the question, can these bones live? No. No. That life has gone out of those bones a long, long time ago. No, these bones are dead. Can these bones live? But you know what Ezekiel said? Lord, you know. You know. And you know what God says to Ezekiel? He says, speak the word over the bones. Speak my words over the bones. So you know what Ezekiel does? Ezekiel starts speaking the words over the bones. And you know what happens next? It's a really weird thing. All the bones in this vision start coming back together. That's still not that cool. Can you imagine you're standing there among a whole valley full of skeletons? Man, that, you know, I actually think this is like the church. For a lot of people, they've got the word of the Lord and they've got the skeletons of doctrine. They've got the skeletons of truth. They've got the outlines. You can look and go, oh, that's a skull. Oh yeah, that's an arm. Oh yeah, that's a knee. But he doesn't stop there. He says, continue to speak the word of the Lord, and the breath of God, the Spirit of God, comes through, and these bones start taking on ligaments and muscles and life. What makes the difference? The Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God. It is inexplicable. It is unexplainable. It is not human. It is the divine breath of God. And he says, why? So that your faith does not rest in human beings. Your faith, and that word that is used there, faith, by the way, is more than just your commitment to Christ. It is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. Your spiritual temperature should not be regulated whether you're hearing Buddy Hoffman preach or Aaron lead worship or your favorite podcaster. Your faithfulness and your spirit should be fed by the very breath of God. Now, this third thing of the pursuit of spiritual maturity, look at verse number 6. Yet among the mature. Now, that's important because in chapter 3, he's going to get into three different kinds of people. There are people who are just physical beings. They're physical. They don't have the Spirit of God. They haven't experienced the kingdom of God. They've never bowed the knee to the God of the kingdom. They've never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're just physical people. And he says there's another group of people that are, they have come into the kingdom. They've received the forgiveness of sins. They understand the kingdom, but they're just babies. They're babies. They're just babies. And he says, and there's a third group of people that are mature. They've experienced the depths of God. They understand what all that's about. And he says, to those people, we impart wisdom, though it's not a wisdom of this age, of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. We impart a secret or hidden wisdom of God. That's a wisdom that the world can't see, which God decreed, literally predestined before the ages for our glory. And what he's saying there is very clearly, the world can't see how this works, but God in his sovereignty has ordained it all. None of the rulers of this age understood this. If they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Now, you know what he's saying? He says Satan had no idea what he was doing when he was inspiring these guys to crucify Jesus. This was God's master plan. And nobody in the world would think, oh, there's a great plan. You know, that an instrument of death is going to be an instrument of victory. But it is written, verse 9, what no eye has seen. Literally, that word's experienced. No eye has experienced it. No ear has heard it. No ear has comprehended it. No, nor the heart of man imagined. And that word means to ascend up. No heart has even come to a place where they can see over it what God has prepared for those who love him. Nobody, in a human way of thinking, no man can see this, but we think we know better, but nobody understands what an amazing thing that God has prepared. That word prepared, by the way, goes back to Isaiah chapter 40 and Matthew chapter 3, and it ties into this whole idea of divine orchestration, that the God of creation has this amazing preparation for you. But we sit around in our arrogance thinking we have better ideas. I'm going to tell you something. You don't have better ideas than God. You just don't. Hey, listen, God made strawberries. Okay, what does man make? Not strawberries. Yeah, sewer systems. And they don't work. God made stuff. I remember when I was a kid, my granddaddy used to raise these strawberries. He'd say, hey, come on down, let's go get some strawberries. And we'd go down to the strawberry patch and we'd pick those strawberries right, and they were huge and big. And I can remember just laying down in the dirt and just eating them like this. Now, I had no idea that when I was eating those strawberries, that the Creator of the universe was preparing me for the Holy Spirit to say, "You want to follow me? I got a plan for your life that's better than strawberries." Now, I don't know what your life looks like, but God has this amazing plan for you. It may not look good right now. Listen, I hear people all the time, they're hard in their marriage, and their marriage is hard, and they think they're going to do marriage their way. Listen, if you understand that God has prepared something for you that is so amazingly good, and for us who are men, you know what he says? Love your wives like Christ loved the church. You know what that means? Die. Die. Lay your life down. You know what the Bible teaches to women? They're to submit. You know, the world looks at that and they go, "Whoa, ain't no way. We're going to have one of those modern marriages where we're going to have 50-50 equal. We got some better ideas." Listen, you don't have better ideas than God. I promise you, you just don't. You know, the world looks at you and say, "You know, we're going to give 10% of our income to the Lord." And people go, "Why are you doing that? This is a hard time. This is a bad economy. Don't be doing that." And you know what God says? "Try me. See if I won't open the windows of heaven and give you a blessing beyond what you could possibly imagine." He says, "No eye has seen." You know what happened this weekend? Yeah. I did this wedding, standing right here, 6.5 years ago, Saturday night. I was down at the Y working out. I was finished and I was in the showers. This guy standing there and says, hey, there's a lady out here calling for a Buddy Hoffman." And I got dressed real quickly and I went out there, and Jody was standing there, and she goes, "TJ's dead." I said, "What?" TJ was on a mission trip down in Honduras. Bridge collapsed. Man, I couldn't believe it. TJ was so involved. He's one of our elders and deeply involved in missions here. I just, like, my brain just went numb. We came over to the church. I had to go call the kids. I mean, we went into this mode of, okay, who do we need to evacuate? What's going on? And I remember that Sunday morning, I preached a message out of Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And this was the outline. I put it together sitting here in this auditorium. No. No. You know why? Because Uzziah was a great king. When he saw that Uzziah was dying, he goes, "No, that can't happen. No." But in that death, he said, "Woe is me. Woe is me." And then he goes, "Wow, I saw the Lord." And he says, the Lord says, "How long will you go?" And he goes, "As long as there's anybody left to talk to." And I remember getting up that morning, and I had several people say to me, "We're going to have to reevaluate our missions, aren't we? Because these are dangerous places we're going to. We're going to have to just, maybe we need to put a moratorium on missions for just a while till we figure this out." And you know what? I got up that morning and I said, "Listen, I don't know where you are on this, but if I were you and I had kids here and I didn't believe in the mission of this church, I would grab my kids and I would get out. I would head for the doors. Because we believe in this, and this isn't going to change our commitment. If anything, it's going to deepen our commitment." I said, and if I were you and I didn't believe in this commitment, I would grab my kids and I would run and find some safe place. Because we don't do this because it's safe. You ever watch those old westerns when the guns are about to come out and they're walking down the middle of the street and everybody starts heading inside? And if you don't have a gun, you better get off the street. I still mean that. This is not about how many people we can cram in a room. This is about mobilizing to reach the world. People need Jesus. It's about nations, and it's about neighborhoods, and it's about the next generation. And this is not about playing church. But you know what? Carol, her faithfulness through this has just boggled my mind. And she's walked through those deep waters. I remember Carol calling and said, I'm going to go on this mission trip to Lebanon. Okay, she's going to Beirut, for goodness sake. You know what happened in Beirut on that mission trip? Carol's a pharmacist. She wasn't looking to get married. She ran into another guy on this mission trip who's a doctor who fell so madly in love with Carol, he can't see straight. And I stood right here this weekend and I did those vows. Now, let me tell you something. You can't do stuff better than God. Let it go. Just jump in. Don't try to depend on your adequacies. Don't try to depend on your wisdom. Just with total, absolute abandon, say, God, your Holy Spirit, I am 100% in. Look at that verse number 10. These things God has revealed to us through His Spirit. That which can't be understood naturally. For the Spirit searches everything. Even, look at this, the depths of God, that which we can't see into, the Spirit sees everything, even the depths. For who can know a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. That's that cosmos. That's the order of this world. But the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand, look at this, the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. You see what he's talking about? He's saying, listen, this isn't a logical thing. This isn't something we can add together. No, this comes together just like Ezekiel's vision by the very Spirit and breath, the pneuma of God. The natural person, that's that physical man outside the kingdom, he rejects the spiritual things of God. They are foolishness to him. That's folly. It makes no sense. He is unable to understand them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. Circle that word discern. It's important. It's spiritual discernment. It's that word gnosko. It's more than, oh, I understand this because I can logically perceive it. No, it's that idea of just getting it. Oh, I get it. The spiritual person judges everything. They put it together spiritually. But he himself is judged by no one. That doesn't mean he's unaccountable. It just means that that the physical man can't perceive the spiritual man. It doesn't add up. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Now we're going to quit on this verse, but look at it. It's so important. We have the mind of Christ. Do you get that? We have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. So, I don't think I have that mind. Well, you know what? You might need this morning to pray something like this. Holy Spirit, I need Jesus' mind. I need to see the way Jesus sees. I need that spiritual vision. And I've got some absolutely amazing news for you. He'll give it to you. If you listen, he'll give it to you. That's what he does. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for you. Lord, I pray that we'll get focused and we'll be undistracted by division. That we will not be drawn off in little minor tributaries. Lord, I pray that we will just so be captivated by your person and your work. Lord, I pray that we won't allow our trembling to deter us. That we will embrace our weaknesses, recognizing that in this weakness you are so often most glorified. And Lord, I pray that we as a church will grow up spiritually. In your holy name we pray. Amen.